very much. At this time, we are going to invite our children to come forward, and I believe Mr. Tim has the bag of this morning. I think I'm a little nervous this morning, too. He's been sharing this with other people, so. A diversionary, I'm glad for that. Well, real simple. Okay. All right. Well, that's what I'm going to do. All right. So it's a cross necklace. Course, that's in Ezekiel, I think. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how I can say anything to add to that. That's beautiful. So,
let's get one.
All right, let's be quiet. All right, well, as we can see, nature is an amazing thing, and we are surrounded by nature and some amazing things. And God has created this world in a very specific way, and all of the things that have been created point to God and remind us of God's grace and God's love. In our midst, and this is a great example of that. All right, so I want us to be mindful. Stop. You need to stop. And so I want to remind us every time we're outside, every time we see all of the beautiful things that God has created, all of them remind us of Jesus. They all point us to Jesus, and we can be mindful of who He is. All right, so we're going to pray, and then you all can go to Children's Church. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your creation and for how it points to you and reminds us of who you are at every turn. Lord, we pray that we would be mindful of your goodness in our midst. And we thank you for these representations that we have. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you all can go to Children's Church. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Today is Ascension Sunday. We celebrated the actual day of Ascension this last Thursday, and today we are mindful of the Ascension of Jesus Christ. We have been looking over the last several weeks at the people who proclaimed Jesus. Some of these people proclaimed Jesus kind of on accident. They didn't necessarily mean to, such as Pilate. Others, on the other hand, saw Jesus, recognized him, and proclaimed him. And the people that heard from them wondered why they were hearing it from them. If you'll remember back, we looked at the women who went to the tomb early on the first day of the week. And Luke names three and says there were others there. And when they saw the tomb and heard the angel tell them, they remembered what the Gospels and what the prophecies had foretold. We looked at St. Dismas, who's the other thief, the other criminal on the cross, and he asked that Jesus would remember him, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We looked at the centurion last week and how he saw the signs and everything that happened around Jesus' death penetrated his adamantium armor he proclaimed that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And today, we're going to look at the two men who appear to the disciples as they are watching Jesus go up. So let us hear now from God's word in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Theophilus, the first scroll I wrote concerned everything Jesus did and taught from the beginning, right up to the day he was taken up into heaven. Before he was taken up, working in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus instructed the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, "This is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus replied, "It isn't for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away, and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again so very much for this day, for your love and for your grace. We thank you for the reading and the hearing of this, your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given to me. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. And may we, in the strength of the bodies you have given to us, be faithful to your call upon us. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The ascension of Jesus Christ is a story that Luke tells twice. He tells it at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and he tells it again here in Acts chapter 1. And it's one of the most important aspects in the New Testament. It's one of the most important things that Jesus does, but it is also one of those things that is typically overlooked. Now, we have the birth of Jesus, right? And we spend the season of Advent preparing for that, and then the season of Christmas after that, celebrating it. And all of us know when Christmas is, right? All of us know when we celebrate that. Then we have the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we know when that is going to be, right? We have 40 days of Lent in preparation for that. And then the season of Easter, which we find ourselves in today, celebrating his death and resurrection. Next week, we'll be celebrating Pentecost, and we all know what Pentecost is about, and we get excited about that. And then there's the ascension. And it confuses us maybe sometimes. It bothers us. We don't necessarily know what it's about or why it's there. And so it becomes important for us to consider what the ascension of Jesus Christ means. The ascension of Jesus Christ glorifies Jesus as the true Messiah. At his ascension, there is now no longer any doubt that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The ascension of Jesus Christ epitomizes who Jesus is after everything he has done. Now, when Jesus shows up on the scene, when he is born, that is a great thing. His birth is indeed a great thing. The Word become flesh. But it's not until his ascension that we truly know who Jesus is. Because ascension says, this is the Word who has become flesh. This is the Savior who has died. This is the Savior who has risen, and now he is at the right hand of the Father. And we know from John's Gospel that he is preparing a place for us. The ascension is vital. And so what does the ascension then call us to do? Why do we need to remember the ascension as we remember these other things? Of course, the birth of Jesus reminds us that God saw fit to redeem the world by sending his one and only Son, right? And so that's important. And that calls us to this celebration, this recognition that God comes to us. He is Emmanuel. His death and resurrection remind us of his great love for us. Not only did he come, but he died. And he rose again, defeating death, reminding us that we too can share in that resurrection. And that's what those things call us to do. The day of Pentecost calls us to be prayerful and attentive to the Spirit's movements in our lives. And the ascension, I think, unfortunately, calls us to do something we don't really like to do. The ascension kind of calls us to wait. We have to wait. The apostles here are told to wait until the Holy Spirit would come. And this waiting also implies a sense of trust, trusting that Jesus will return in the same way that we saw him go, as the two men tell these apostles. And so that's what the ascension calls us to. It calls us to wait. Now, by a show of hands, how many of us here like to wait? That's what I thought. Some of you are thinking, well, wait until your sermon's done. If only Alan had been successful in getting that manuscript, we'd be fine right now. We're not fans of waiting, but the disciples are told to wait. And waiting is indeed the hardest part. Many of you know that I am in school right now pursuing a degree, and I'll be in August 2 weeks at Asbury. And I've only got one more book to finish reading in preparation for that. Well, yeah, but guess what I get to do between now and then? Wait. I've taken all this knowledge in reading these books. I've got a few assignments I need to do, but now I just got to wait. I got to wait till August gets here so I can go and tell everybody there what I know, what I've read, right? And that's difficult. It's hard. It's hard. The waiting is tough. Every Sunday morning, I get here around 6:45, 7 o'clock. I call it my calm before the storm. And I spend about an hour here in the sanctuary and around the church just in silent reflection and meditation, and I just have time to just kind of be. And unfortunately, a lot of you don't get that, but you can. If you want to come at 7, that's fine. We'll assign areas for us. The only difference is on the Sunday where the men are cooking their breakfast, and then I get to be alone up here smelling just the wonderful smells that are associated with that. But there's this time of waiting, and it gets to a point on Sunday morning where I can't wait for everyone to get here so that we can worship together. And this waiting is difficult. It's the hard part, because waiting makes us feel helpless, right? We feel like we have no control when we have to wait, and really we don't. We have no control whatsoever. And I think that when God makes us wait, he's reminding us that we are helpless without him, and that he is really the one that is in control. And he lets us think from time to time that we have that control. The ascension of Jesus Christ calls us to wait. It's kind of a reiteration of the fourth commandment, and I know you all know that, but I'll say it anyway. The fourth commandment, of course, to keep the Sabbath, to have that day where we wait, where we don't do work, because we are reminded that we can't do anything without God, and that if he rested and set an example for us, it stands to reason that we should rest. We should let go of that control that we tend to have with work and with other things, and know that God is in control. And that makes it difficult, and I think that's one of the reasons, at least for me, that ascension kind of is on the back burner for me with these other days that we recognize. The disciples are told to wait by Jesus in verse 5 and verse 8. There's the implication of waiting until the Holy Spirit will come. And then they're told again by these two men in verse 11 to wait. But the way you saw him go up is the way you will see him return. Of course, in the in-between is this period of waiting. And waiting is what is required of us in a lot of ways, because we are still awaiting his return, are we not? we are still in that advent of the return of Christ as he will come and reveal himself to the world as the true Messiah. And this waiting is meant to build trust in us of God, of the things he has done. The disciples are also told to trust that Jesus will return again in the same way that they saw him go. These two men inform them that they will return, but they also, I think, give us a sense that God is still present. So these apostles who were there when Jesus ascends, they just stand there after he's done. And they're just looking, and all of a sudden these two guys in white robes appear. They're like, what are y'all doing? He's coming back. Don't just stand there looking up in the air like a bunch of idiots. He's coming back. You have to trust. And that means you have to wait. And there is some things you have to do while you wait. Namely, making disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 8. Because when he comes, then they will be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's this calm before the storm in these 10 days leading from ascension to Pentecost, because if you've read Acts, you know that in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit shows up, the waiting is over. It's time to get to work, and there's a lot of work to be had, and we see that throughout the book of Acts. The ascension of Jesus does not imply the absence of Jesus. You get a sense as the disciples are looking up that they just think he's gone and that he's not there. And they're waiting for him to come back because they don't know what to do on their own. They seem to think that they're going to be on their own from this point forward. And that's, of course, not what Jesus has said. We remember in Matthew 28, Jesus tells them and promises them after the Great Commission, I will be with you always to the end of the age. I will be present with you. I will be there. He is not absent. He's just simply not visible the way that he had been visible before. The waiting, the trusting, isn't a matter of looking for Jesus, as we so often seem to think, but it is recognizing that he is here, a recognition that he is still present, that the Holy Spirit is amongst us, moving and working and calling and leading and guiding and comforting and challenging. And I think the two men represent this. The two men that appear represent this. The disciples are busy looking up. And how often do we kind of tend to be busy looking up? Jesus, are you coming back in? Right? And these two men appear. And I think these two men represent for us those people and those situations that from time to time we ignore or we take for granted. Because we see that all of a sudden these two men are in their midst. And they don't see them because they're busy looking for Jesus. And they fail to recognize that Jesus is there. And how many times do we miss the mark looking for Jesus? They just kind of appear, it seems, as if out of nowhere. These two men are it's very similar to Moses and Elijah being with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some consider them to be angels, of course, that appear to these disciples. And I think it's important this day that these are the people we hear from. Right? They don't hear some booming voice in the sky as they're looking up. But no, they hear from two men. Two people who are there with them, co-laborers in the work. Because where do we most immediately see Jesus today? Everyone look right. Everyone look left. Jesus is here. He's in the faces of those who are looking at me and listening. He's in the faces of those who are sleeping. Isn't he? He is here. He is in the midst with us now because we have brought it here, right? because we are followers of Jesus Christ. He resides within our hearts. We have brought him to this place. We, the people, are where we see Jesus. And we are reminded when we gather together that he is present with us, that he is here. He is not absent, but he has ascended. Instead of us merely staring into the sky like the disciples, we are supposed to be aware of those whom Jesus puts around us, those whom Jesus brings into our lives for long periods of time, for short periods of time, whatever the case may be. The ascension of Jesus puts the responsibility of ministry squarely on our shoulders. We're no longer merely looking and seeing what Jesus is doing. Now we are active in what Jesus is doing. We are following him into the work that we have been called to do. These two men stand as representatives of the kingdom of God. We stand as representatives of the kingdom of God, as his followers, as his saints here on earth. They're telling us that we are now called to act by waiting, by trusting, and then by going. When the Spirit comes upon us. That is our task today. That was their task then. And so as we prepare for ministry this week, as we prepare to go from this place this week, may we be reminded that we are called, as these two men have told us, that Jesus is going to return the way he came. He is present with us. We are to be his disciples and his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Put a little differently, we're called to intentionally make disciples of Jesus Christ within our church, throughout our community, and around the world. Starting to connect the dots a little, aren't we? Oh, well, that makes sense. As we prepare this day, we have an opportunity to come to the table that is before us. This table represents the body and the blood of Christ. In it, we are reminded of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And we recognize the invitation for all who have gathered in this place. This sacrament of Holy Communion is meant to sustain us for the work that we are called to, for the acts of mercy that we have the opportunity to engage in. And I hope and trust this morning that as we come to the table, we will hear that invitation. We will be about that work, and we will receive the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day, for your love and your grace. We thank you for this Ascension Sunday. We thank you that Jesus is at your right side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we who are still busy with the work you have started continue to recognize you in our midst. And may we stop looking for you somewhere off in the distance. We love you. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask all of these things.